to the Victory Harvest Podcast.
I want to talk as a theme this morning, the idea that God is good. Everybody say, God is good. It says, and as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Why do you call me good?" Now, I won't go into all that. It's a different teaching on why Jesus said what he said, but I'll leave it there. "Why do you call me good? No one is good except who?" No one is good except God alone. Now, do you believe that Jesus believed that God was good? I'll just leave it there because that's a whole other. I won't go into all this, and it's not a tea. But I want to just take out of that to belief that Jesus believed that God was good. He said, "Why do you call me good?" And really, you know, he said, you know that I'm God. I'm not going to go into all that. But he said, no one is good except God alone. And the name of my sermon this morning is just that. God is good. Go ahead and put my title up. Hit that. But God, don't. Yeah, I didn't have that one. Go back. I said, God is good. That's the name of the title. Somehow I had it up there. Now I'll go backwards. All right, let's pray. There it is. I knew it was somewhere up there. I knew we'd find it. Everybody say, God is good. Father, this morning I pray for more than knowledge. I pray for understanding, wisdom. I pray, Lord, that we would know truth more than just head but heart. Pray, God, you'd open our spirit to receive from you, that we would receive light. And that would bring life to us. And we love you in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen again. Amen. You can be seated. A young preacher one time, they were having a kind of a thing one time where they let the young preachers preach. And they gave each of the young preachers, 13 minutes. Not 30, 13 minutes apiece to preach. And one young man got up and what he did was, all he said was three things. He said, number one, he said, "God is good." And then he paused. And then he said, "God is big." And then the third thing he said was, "I'm so glad that God showed me he was good before he showed me how he was big, because he's really big." Come on, somebody. And God is really big, but here at the same time, God is really good. And Psalms 119 says this, "You are good and you do good. Teach me your statutes." You are good and you do good. Now, goodness is one of the attributes of God. And the definition of the word attribute is attribute. Attribute is something you give someone that he is due or belongs to him. So when we talk about attributes, we're literally talking about characteristics that belong to God. They're attributes, they're attribute. It's that which is due to God. And so his number one attribute, though, from my study of the Bible, his number one attribute or the tribute that we can give him is his goodness. And I'll show you why I believe that in a minute when we get into the Bible. But number one, let me give you a few points. Number one is this: God is completely good. Now, that may sound odd to say it that way, but he is completely, he's not partially good. He doesn't have his good days and his bad days like us. He is completely good. He's not partially, because whatever God is, he is totally. He's not partially that. He is totally that. And he is goodness. Moses is having a conversation with God one day. And God said, "All the other people I'll give dreams and visions, but with you I will speak to you face to face." And God comes on the scene in Exodus chapter 33. And Moses asked God this. He says, "Lord, would you show me your glory?" Everybody say the word glory, would you? Now, let me explain what glory is. Let me say it in a modern way, because we think of some. He wasn't asking God, "Would you, do touch by the angel scene?" You know, when they learn they're an angel, how they just glow. Moses wasn't saying, "God, would you glow? God, would you just, you know, turn the light on and let me see you, you know, vibrate," or whatever. When Moses said, "Lord, show me your glory," a modern way of saying that was, "Would you show me what you're famous for?" You can do your own study on this. Would you show me what you're known for? Would you show me what you get glory for? Because when we give glory to somebody, they receive glory for a reason. There's something we glorify somebody for a reason. And when Moses said, show me your glory, he's actually asking, Lord, show me what you're famous for. Show me what you're known for. Show me what you get glory for. And let me give you some names and see if you can tell me what these guys are famous or get glory for. What does LeBron James get glory for? All right. What does Shakespeare get glory for? I would say, what does Tiger Woods get glory for? But we'll leave that alone. He used to be. We'll leave that go. But that's what Moses is asking God. He said, God, what are you famous for? What do you get glory? What is it that when your name is brought up, that's what men glorify you for? What are you famous? What are you good? What are you better at than anybody else? And Exodus 33, I want you to listen how God, he says, please show me your glory. And listen what he says. And he said, I will make all my what? I'll make all my goodness pass before you, and you'll proclaim my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, will show mercy on whom I... Lord, show me what you're famous for. Show me what you're better at than anybody else in the universe. Show me what you get glory for. And God said, I will make all my goodness pass before you. Because I will be merciful to whom I am merciful. I'll be gracious to whom I'm gracious. And he says, I am known for my goodness. Now God tells him that. And then I want you to notice when God actually does it. He's just talking now, but there comes a time when he puts him in the cleft of the rock. And notice what it is. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful. And notice what he's doing. He said, Lord, show me your glory. And later he says, I'll put you in the cleft of the rock. You can't see my full glory, but I can show you part of it. And the Bible says God put him in the cleft of the rock. And when God actually passed by him, here is what he's showing his what he's famous for, what he's known for, what he gets glory for. And the Lord passed by and proclaimed, this is the Lord shouting it out to Moses, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Keeping steadfast love to thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgressions, and sins, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, the children's children, to the third and the fourth generations. And what he comes and he begins, I won't go into the different, because behold the goodness and the severity, because what God is, he's total. It's not partial, he's total. We'll get into that another time. He says, I'll make all my goodness pass before you. And he comes and he said, listen, I am known for my goodness. Go to Exodus 34. So what happened was this. When God came to Moses, he says, let me ask this. Why is God gracious? Why is God merciful? Why is God slow to anger? Let me tell you why. Because God is good. He is completely good. He's not partially good. He is absolutely completely good. You know, when David sinned one time, and Gad, the seer, came and said, now God is going to punish you. Here's three options. Two of them had to do with falling into the hands of man. And the third one had to do with falling into the hands of God. And listen to David's comment. David said to Gad, I am in great distress. Let me fall into the hand of the Lord. For why? I know something about the glory of God. I know what God is famous for. What's that, David? He is full of mercy. I serve a good God that is slow to anger. He says, let me fall, for his mercy is very great, but don't let me fall. How many believe God's grace is better than man's grace? And you know what? That's David. You know the reason that Jonah, did not want to go to Nineveh? Do you know why Jonah, the number one reason Jonah said he did not, we think, well, he didn't like the Ninevites and they were evil and he was a Jew, they were Gentiles and that is not why he did not want to go to Nineveh. God said, go to Nineveh, tell them we're going to destroy this city. And he said, he gives the reason why he did not want to do it. You know what it is? Look, I will read it. Well, I'll tell you what it is. But the Bible says he went there 3 days. We're going to destroy this city. The Bible says all the way from the king, they made their animals fast with them. Come on, you know you're serious when you make Fido fast with you. Is that right? They made their animals fast, and they repented, and they sought the face of God. And the Bible says, and the Lord relented of the evil he was to bring upon them. Notice Jonah. And it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. Notice what he says. And he prayed to the Lord, oh Lord, is not this what I told you when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste and I fled to Tarshish. For I knew, I know what you're famous for. I know you, God. I know that you are a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and relenting from this act. Is that what he said? He said, I don't want to go to Nineveh because I know if they repent, you're going to forgive them because you're a gracious, good God. Isn't that good? Let me tell you, God is so good, he can't get gooder. Come on, somebody. We got all the kids here today. They'll say, is that right? Did he say right? God is good. Listen. Now, we need to understand this because there is a war going on so that we would not believe that God is good. And here's how it goes. Satan says, if God is good, then what about this? If God is really good, then what about that? If God is really good, what about this thing that happened? And let me tell you. And he points to the things that are happening in our life or in the life of others, and he whispers, is God really good? And let me expose what he's doing, because many times he actually points to his own activities and attributes them to God. In the book of Job, the Bible says when the guys came in to report to Job what had happened, they said the fire of God fell out of heaven and killed and destroyed. Now listen to me. Many times the war goes like this. Satan points to his own work as evidence that God is not good. And people say, but look at the condition of the world in the starving children, the war, the atrocities. Now wait a minute. Last time I read the book of Genesis, my Bible says God made a perfect world where the animal kingdom got along. Where Adam and Eve got along. Come on, somebody. Where Adam and Eve got along. No work, no ironing, no cooking, no killing, no anything. And the last time I checked, there was a serpent called the devil that interjected a lie into this world that brought sin in, that which opened the door for all the junk we're having to deal with now. And yet the devil points in our minds and tells, is God really good? This and this and this. Last time I saw, we were put in charge of the world. Have dominion. Here's the world. Have dominion over it and conquer it. And we believed and obeyed the lie of the devil, which brought in sin, which brought in all the junk. Yet the devil points and says, if God was good, what about such and such? Let me tell you, he will right every wrong one day. He will do it in his own time. And I'll tell you that in just a minute. Why you say, why don't he go ahead and do it? I'll tell you that in just a second. God created a perfect world. Listen, I believe we begin to understand that I'm going to tell you, he is a liar. The devil is. And I'm going to tell you this. Listen, God is good, and he is good all the time. The first lie Satan ever told Eve was this. God's not good. He's holding out on you. You know, he doesn't want you to eat that because he knows the day you eat it, you become like him, knowing good and evil. And he's really not good. Because if he was really good, he would tell you, and always the devil points to what we can't have, and he tells the concept of the first lie was, God is not good. If God was good, he'd let you have that, but he's holding out on you. He doesn't want you to be like him. Listen, there's a warfare and a battle being waged of the devil to make us believe that God is not good. I believe this. God is good, and he is good all the time. And there's an understanding that we serve a God that is famous for his goodness. And when we get to heaven and all the answers are given to us, we'll stand back and say, as they do in the book of Revelation, righteous and true are thy judgments, O God, because God is good. Number two, we were created because God is good. Have you ever wondered why we were created? I know the Revelation says, for his pleasure, we are and were created. That means twice. But there's another reason why we were created. We were created because God is good. Look at James chapter 1. I'll show you this. It says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. You know, when God goes looking for a gift, guess what? He looks, the one quality above all the other qualities in the gifts that God gives, guess what that quality is God looks for? Everybody say, the word says, answer me, I'll trade you in for a new model. Say good. Everybody say good. The quality that God looks for in a gift is the word good. Every good gift and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Look at verse 18. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Of his own will. Now listen to this. Let me just sum it in. The essence of the verse says this. God is good, and that is why he created us. Wasn't because of our goodness. Wasn't because we deserved it. Listen very carefully what I'm about to say. Did we deserve to be created? Was there anything that we had done before we were created that merited us to be created? Of his own will, he created us. What do you think we did? How could nothing deserve something? Because we were nothing. Of his own will, he created us. And why? What kind of will? Because he's famous for his goodness. Because God is good, we were created. Because he's good, of his own will. There was nothing in us because we were not created. We had not existed. There was nothing that we deserved to be created. The whole reason we were created lies with the Creator. Has nothing to do with the creation. Has everything to do with the Creator. And he's famous for his goodness. And every good gift comes from the Father of lights. And of his own good will, we were created. Let me tell you something. Listen, here's another question. Why are we not destroyed? Because of his goodness. Listen, God created us. God wasn't riding around the Milky, around the galaxy one day, and way off in the distance, he saw some lights over in the Milky Way, and he and all of the angels kind of made a U-turn and came back over there to inspect and discovered mankind, and then's been putting up with us. No. He created us. We're his. We're not some thing the devil thought up or other beings thought up. God created us. I don't know if you know or ever thought about the story of creation, but let's do it in this theme this morning, and that is to see it through the eyes that God is good. In everything God created, every time he created a day, the Bible says he backed up, now listen to this, and he looked for one thing. Every time he finished the creation of a day, the Bible says he would back up, and then he would look for one quality. Genesis tells us. What was that quality? Yeah. You ever think it through this theme? And James says when God goes looking for gifts, he goes looking for what kind of gifts? Yeah, that's the kind of gifts he gives. Every good gift. That's why I believe he made Oreo cookies. Come on, somebody. Because they're good. But the Bible says that he gives only good gifts. And when God created the world day by day, each day he was looking for something. And let's read it. Look at Genesis 1 and let's read it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, darkness over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was what? God saw. He looked. He created light. And the Bible says he backed up and he looked, and he looked for one quality in it. He looked to see if it was good. Because that's what he's famous for. He's known for his goodness. And when he created something, when he gives something, he looks for that quality of goodness. And when he creates something, he looks for that quality of goodness. And the Bible says he looked and he saw that it was good. And God said, go to the next scripture. Verse 4. 10. God called the day the dry land earth, and the water that would gather together he called seas. And God saw that it was what? Look at the next scripture. And the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which their seed, each according to its own kind. And God saw that it was what? Backed up, he saw that quality in it. Go to the next one. And God set them in their expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was what? He saw this quality. Look at this. So God created the great sea creatures, every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was what? God saw that it was good. Next one. And God made the beasts of the earth. No, go back a little bit fast. Go back. Can you go? God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw all those bugs were what? They were good. Go to the next one. And God made... go backwards, I think. Go backwards. And God saw everything that he'd made, and behold, it was what? Very good. When God was making everything, the one quality it says in the book of Genesis, God looked for in everything he created was, he backed up and he looked to see if it was good. And then he would create something, he'd back up and he'd say, oh, that's good. That's good. He'd back up and he'd say, when God says it's good, how many things is good? And then when he looked at it all together, he looked, he says, it is very good. And you think, why was God interested in that quality in what he created? Paul wrote it in Romans. Look here. Let me show you why. Go next. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. Verse 20. For his invisible attributes, his tribute, what he's known for, what he gets glory for. What's that? Goodness, he told Moses. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, his divine nature, what kind of nature? His goodness, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. Do you get that? The reason he wanted the quality of goodness in everything he created was he wanted mankind to be able to look at the things that created and say, that is good, and the one that created them must be good also. He said, and they said, we glorified. And then Paul says, they went on, they began to worship me. But he said, I want the goodness in that because I am famous for it, and I want them to see me. Listen, if it was good, you know why? Because God is good. It's a reflection of him. God creates something, and he said, it is good. Number three is this. The third and last one this morning is the key about goodness, though. We've got to choose the goodness. You've got to choose God's goodness. There is, and I said I won't go into time this morning to show you the different, the how you all works. But there is a severity which he is totally. And there is the goodness which he is totally, completely. Look at Romans. Look at this. Romans 11. It says, therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fail, severity. But towards you, goodness. If, everybody say the word if. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise you will also be cut off. In other words, and in one, in fact, it says, if you then are evil, know how to get, I'm sorry, go back to Romans. There you go. Therefore, everybody say the word consider. The word consider, it means to ponder. It literally means to make a choice. Everybody say consider. It means to make a choice. It means to ponder. Think about it. Make a decision. To make a choice. to consider the options and to choose one way or the other. And what God says is, I want you to ponder. I want you to make a decision this morning. I want you to consider, to look at both sides, and then I want you to choose. Which one do you want? Do you want the goodness of God, or do you want the severity of God? Do you want to experience what he's famous for? Because he's not only famous for his goodness, he will be one day famous for his severity. Because God will, everybody say hell. Would you say hell? There is a hell, and it is real. And one day it will be there, and I believe it will be there forever. But you know why you have a choice? Is because he made us like he is, and that is with a will. And we have the ability to make a decision whether we want the goodness of God or we want the severity. And here's the sad fact. Many people choose the severity of God without even knowing they're choosing it because of the lie the devil has sold them that God really is not good, nor is God really good to them. And so they get mad or upset with God. And now think about this. Remember, God created us perfect, and then we fail. We believe the lie. We bought into the lie the devil told us that God is not good. He's holding out on you, Eve. He really was good. He let you eat everything, and he would not withhold. He's withholding on you. He's not really good. There's something in his back pocket. He's not giving it all to you. And she bought into the lie, and so did, and Adam then, whether he did it deceitful, the Bible says he was not deceived. He did it willfully. But they both gave authority and believed the lie of the devil. And in doing that, they fail. Now listen what Jesus says to us one day. And I want you to listen very carefully, because we're falling, we're marred now. Listen what Jesus said. If you then who are evil, I didn't like him saying that about us, but that's what he said. If you then who are evil know how to give what? Good gifts to your kids, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good? Everybody say good. Jesus says, he said, don't you know you're marred? Don't you know you fail? Don't you know that you're nowhere near what God is? And he comes from heaven, and he stands before us as a mankind. And he says, if you, being evil, marred, and fallen creatures, know how you give good gifts to your children, how much more will the God who is famous for his goodness? Can you imagine Jesus knowing everything there was to know about God, knowing he's famous throughout the universe for his goodness? He says, if you are evil and you know how to give good gifts, how much more the God who is famous for his goodness will know how to give good gifts to his children? Because, listen, he said, those who ask him, and Jesus said, listen, you got to understand that. Let me show you how tricky Satan is. As I said, he always points to his own work many times to prove that God is not good. And it's unbelievable how good a liar he is. In fact, you know what Jesus said? Jesus said he is the father of lies. Have you ever met a real good liar? I mean, one that looks you in the eye, never flinches, as sincere. Yeah. And then you find out they were lying to me. How many of you have ever had kids? Come on, somebody, help me out here. Funniest on videos. They go in and there's this little boy. He's about 3-4 years old. Did you eat a cookie? No. And when the camera goes to him, you just hear his voice saying no. And just you believe him. Till the camera pans, he's got Oreo cookies all over his face. And Satan is one of the best liars you will ever find. And you know what he does? He comes in and he tries to get us to judge. Listen to this. He tries to get us to judge the goodness of God. Let me say it. He tries to get us to judge. Listen, think about this. We are finite. We're not infinite. And we don't know everything. And yet we judge an infinite, all-knowing, all-wise good God. Infinite, finite, limited knowledge, and we judge the goodness of an infinite, all-wise, all-knowing God who created us of his own will because of his goodness, who, when asked to show what he's famous for, had all of his goodness passed before Moses. And yet we stand and judge him. I'm telling you, it's a trap. And here's the reason why it's so important. If you don't believe that God is good, you won't serve him. You won't love him. You won't trust him. You won't have the peace of God in your life. You'll live a life always wondering, like the devil told Eve, God's holding out on you. In the early church, they had a week like we had this week. In Acts chapter 8, it says it very plainly. It says, devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. Now get the picture, because Stephen was a young deacon in the church. He'd grown up, gotten saved, got on fire for God, was out preaching the word everywhere, had a tremendous future ahead of him. It looked like that he would probably be one of the great leaders of the church. And the Bible says he went before the Sanhedrin and they drug him out and they stoned him. And the Bible says the church, when they had their funeral service, they brought Stephen to his grave and they were weeping loudly, making loud lamentation. You know what they were saying? They may have not even said it vocally, but the Bible says they were weeping loudly, and they were saying, why? God, he had such a future. God, he would have been such a help to the church. And God, why? But see, here's the key. They could not see beyond the open grave where they were at. And I'm going to tell you, there was a devil whispering in their ear, God is not good. What do you got in this thing called the church? Why did you get involved with this anyway? Why didn't you go back to Judaism? Look what happened, because. And they could not see. And I always do, look at Acts 7. Back it up before he's being killed. Then they cast him out of the city, Stephen, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named who? Someone was sitting there watching, a young man who wasn't throwing, but he was consenting to his death. And they laid, would you hold my coat? Would you hold my coat so I can throw it up? Would you hold my coat? Would you hold my? And Saul is standing there watching this, consenting, holding the coat of them that are doing it. Look at verse 59. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And look at verse 60. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he said this, he fell. Let me tell you, they'd never seen anybody cry that out before, being stoned. Everybody got stoned by this. Man, they were cursing at him, and they were telling him how wrong they were doing, what they were doing. And here's Stephen, and he cries out, Lord, have mercy. Let me tell you, there was a young man watching named Saul of Tarsus, watching this young man die. Can I tell you, sometimes the greatest witness we'll ever have is when we're dying. In fact, when you read the history of the church in the dark ages, during the plagues, the black plague and all that, you know what they said? You know what the church fathers wrote of that era? Our best witnesses we had were those that died of the black plague. And then they go on detail. Do you know what they say? They say, you should have seen them in the hospitals and the other places they were at. They said, the difference between the Christian and the non-Christian, the one that loved God and the one that didn't love God, and said more people turned to the Lord when they watched how the Christian died versus how the non-Christian died. Stephen, loud lamentations. Lord, why? The open grave. And the Bible says there was a young man there named Saul of Tarsus watching Stephen being stoned. And listen how Paul describes it later. Go to the next scripture. When we had fallen, he's on his way to Damascus now. Saul is to kill Christians. When we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Is it hard for you to kick against the what? You know what that was? They used to have this long pole that when an ox or wouldn't move, they would stand back and they would goad it, because you know how, you know, animals kick back like that. So they would goad it, and they would have that goad in such a way that when they kicked, it would end up kicking the goad and it would hurt their leg. And so they'd stop kicking after a while and get moving. And the Bible says, Jesus comes and says, you know, isn't it hard for you to kick against the things that are goading your heart, pricking your heart? You know what's pricking his heart? He'd sit there and watch the young man that should have been angry and all this. He watched him. And you know what? He listened to his sermon. Stephen had preached a sermon to him. One of the longest sermons recorded in the New Testament. And Saul of Tarsus is in that chamber listening to him preach. And then when he saw him, how he died. And the Bible says, God said, isn't it hard? Jesus said, isn't it hard to kick against the... See, Stephen's death was not some random act of uselessness. God had it all. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. He'll never waste one. And the Bible says he comes to Saul of Tarsus. It is hard to kick against the things that are pricking your heart. Never showed it, but man, it was pricking his heart. And you know what he said? Listen. The Bible says that listen, he gave his heart to the Lord, and he being dead. And you know what? If you were to read Paul when he went to Mars Hill, I don't have time this morning. You know when he preached at Mars Hill, guess where a lot of the sermon he preached he got from? Read it. He got it from listening to Stephen preach that day. And he never forgot it. And when he's on Mars Hill, it's his voice, but Stephen is speaking. He being dead yet speaketh. Let me tell you something. God is good. You know, one of my favorite kings in the Old Testament was the king Hezekiah. And it says he trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that there was none like him in all the kings of Judah after him, nor among those who... Did you read that? Hezekiah, he was one of the greatest kings Israel ever had. None before him was like him, and none after him. Look at this. Look at verse 6. Go ahead. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but he kept the commandments that the Lord commanded Moses. Next scripture. And the Lord was with him wherever he went out, and he prospered, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and would not serve him because he served the Lord God. Now, he was one of the greatest kings, but the time came, listen, no like before him, nobody after him. Now, go to chapter 20. Listen to this. In those days, Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die. Now, stay right there, and you shall not recover. Let me tell you something. I've learned this in my life. When it's my time to go, I want to go. Say why? Because Jesus, listen, when you come to that place where you understand I'm finished, it's like an artist painting a picture. If they do it too long, they can start messing up what they had painted. Let me tell you something about the goodness of God. This was the goodness of God for Hezekiah through Isaiah the prophet. God was being good to Hezekiah because of all that he had done. I've learned this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. And God comes and tells Isaiah, tell Hezekiah, I'm bringing him home. Tell Hezekiah, job well done. Tell Hezekiah, there's never been a king before him like him, and there's never been a king after him that sought me with all their heart. Tell him, I'm bringing him home. And watch this. Set your house in order, you shall die not cover. Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall, because that's all we know this life. And he prayed to the Lord, saying, notice what it is. Verse 3, go ahead. Now, O Lord, please remember how I have walked before you in faithfulness and with a whole heart and have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And before Isaiah had gone out of the middle of the court, listen, sometimes the Bible says he granted them their request, but sent leanness to their souls. Watch this. Isaiah had gone out of the middle of the court. The word of the Lord came to him. Verse 5. Quit. Turn back and say to Hezekiah then, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord God of David, your father, I've heard your prayer. You've asked. I've seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. On the third day, you shall go up. Now stop right there. Let me tell you something. See, we read that and think, isn't God so good? Let me tell you, the goodness of God was his first. Hezekiah, great job. Come home. Your reward is waiting for you. Hezekiah doesn't want to go. And the Bible says God granted him his request. And on the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord. Look at verse 6. And I will add 15 years to your life. And I will deliver you and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria and will defend this city. My own sake, Now let me tell you something. The goodness of God was he was time for him to go. Let me show you why. Let me show you why. Let me show you what happened here. Go to the next scripture, Chronicles. In those days, Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death, and he prayed to the Lord, and he answered him and gave him a sign. Verse 25, go ahead. Get that. But Hezekiah did not make return. Watch this. Hezekiah did not make return. Go back. Hezekiah did not make return according to the benefit done to him, for his heart was proud. Do you read this? Hezekiah did not make return to him for the benefit that was done to him. His heart grew proud. Therefore, wrath came upon him and Judah and Jerusalem. Verse 26. But Hezekiah humbled himself of the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come upon them in the days of Hezekiah. Now, I want you to see, though, watch this. How many years extra did he get to live? 15. Now, listen to this. 2 years into his extra extended lease on life, a few years into it, he produces something that will destroy everything he'd ever made. Watch this. Go to the next scripture. Manasseh was how old? 12. Which means this is the son of Hezekiah, which means he would never have been born, right? Had Hezekiah went on to be with the Lord 15 years prior. Hezekiah dies now 15 years later. And a son born to him 3 years into his extended life. What's this? Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. Watch this. Go through this pretty fast. Hit the return key. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. Hit the return key. For he rebuilt the high places and his father Hezekiah had broken down. And he erected altars to the Baals and made Asherahs and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. Come on, hit that thing. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he burned his sons an offering in the valley of the son of Hinnom. And he used fortune-telling and omens and sorcery and dealt with mediums and with necromancers. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. And he carved the image of the idol that he had made, he said, in the house of God, in which he said to David and Solomon and my son, in this house in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. And I will no more remove the foot of Israel from the land that I appointed for your fathers. Only they will be careful to do all that I've commanded them. The law, the statutes, the rules given through Moses. Manasseh led Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem astray to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the people of Israel. Can I tell you something? When the Lord is finished with me, I want to go. Come on, everybody say amen. It's natural to want to live longer. Jesus, at 33 and a half years old, wanted to live longer. He said, Father, if there be some other way, let this cup pass from me. But he got his flesh under control. And he says, as much as I want to live longer, not my will be done, but thine be done. And he hung on a cross at 33 years old. And the Bible says he cried out, it is finished. Let me believe at 33 years old, your mission can be finished. You know, I remember, I'll never forget this. a missionary one time. They were over in Africa, and they had built a church, and they were out working, and they'd gone across Africa, and they left their son at the school they had built. And when they were across Africa, they got word. And the word said, come quick, your son has got malaria, and it's a bad case, and can you come quick? And before they could get back, their six-year-old son passed. And when they got back there, they buried him in the heart of Africa there. But the reason I say that, I'll never forget the letter that the wife sent home to her mother. Back in those days, they wrote letters. There wasn't communications across the continents. But I'll never forget that. Here was the first line of the letter of this mother sending back to her mother. It says, Mom, God has entrusted us with a very great sorrow. God has entrusted us with a very great sorrow. Not one word of incrimination against God. Why, God, we did all this for you. And you know why? Because I know you're a good God. And one day it'll all be shown me. And then I'll say, God, you are so good. God, I didn't understand. God, you're so good, God. I didn't understand. One of the great missionaries that probably most of you have never heard of was a woman by the name of Amy Wilson Carmichael. I want musicians come on back up if you would this morning. One of the greatest missionaries you probably never heard of is a woman. 55 years she was a missionary in India. And she ran an orphanage over there. I'll go into what she did. But she when she was a little girl, how our prayers are, she lived on a street, she says, with a bunch of other girls that went to school together. And she said, for some reason, every girl on that street had blue eyes. Every one of them. And she said, I was the only girl that had brown eyes. And long before, you know, the old song turned my brown eyes blue, she said, or blue eyes, I don't know, one of the two. She said, I used to pray, because we went to church, said, I used to pray every day, God, would you turn my brown eyes blue? God, I want blue eyes like all my friends has blue eyes. And she said, you don't know how important that was to me. She said, I prayed that year after year after year. When she was 25 years old, she began to, or in her 20s, she started helping the poor. And then she felt a real call to India and went before the mission boards, all that, and got teamed up and went to India as a missionary. And for the next 55 years, was a missionary to India. One day when she first got to India, you know, she's praying about where to set up, where to go, what to do. She goes in one of the big cities there and she sees these teenage girls being sold by their parents as slaves. And she inquired and found out that literally parents, because of the economy, would sell their children, especially the young girls. They would sell them into sexual slavery. We're selling them. And they became prostitutes and temple prostitutes and all that they did over there. And her heart burst because of it. And she began to pray. And God began to give her wisdom on how to rescue these girls. And over the 55 years, tens of thousands of girls were rescued by her and her mission society. Rescued. And God gave her a vision. He said, she saw a dream one night, a vision. She said, she saw herself taking coffee grounds and staining her face so that her face would become darker so that she would appear to be Indian. And she said one day she's done that. She had been doing that for years, and she'd go in and she'd rescue these girls, and they'd bring them to the orphanage, and they would rescue them and teach them about the Lord, and they'd grow up and on. Their lives totally changed. And one day she says she's before the mirror and she's got these coffee grounds in her face, hands, and she's rubbing it all over her face, darkening her skin to be dark, and she looks. And she looked straight into her eyes. And this is how she said. She said she looked straight into her eyes and she saw her brown eyes. And she realized and thought of this. Every Indian woman has brown eyes. There's not one blue-eyed Indian. They're all brown eyes. And she said this. She said, God, you did what I wanted so bad, I didn't understand. You gave me exactly what I needed. and you change. Lord, now I can do what I love to do is rescue these girls, because I could never pass for an Indian if I had blue eyes. Thank you for my brown eyes. And here's what she said then. God, you're so what? God, you're so good. Come on, everybody, stand up this morning. You know, there's an old song that we used to sing. I asked Nick if we could do it. You got that old? There's an old song we used to sing called, God, you're so good. Why don't we do that? Won't you bring the lights down a little bit? I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what you're in. I don't know what the devil's whispered in your ear, why God is not good. Or maybe he's whispered that you're not worthy of it. Let me tell you, none of us are. God is good. I don't care what lie the devil has said. He's a good liar. But God is good. And one day when we stand before him and he shows us all the whys and the why nots, we'll say, God, you're so good. I didn't understand. I didn't know. I didn't know. Maybe you need to repent of being a finite creature, judging the goodness of an infinite God who's famous for his goodness. And this morning we say, Lord, we see the heavens. Lord, we go out at night and see the sky and realize you're good, how good it is. We see the animals and the creatures, you know, how good it is, Lord. I don't know, and Lord, I know that you promised to be with us and through thick and thin and never leave us, and even in the hard and the times when it hurts bad and in the good times too. Lord, you're so good. So, Lord, this morning we just come before you. We want to say with all our hearts, God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. Sing it again. Sing it again. Say, God, you're so good.
God is so good. God is so good.
Tell it, say, God, you're so good.
God, you're so good. You're so good to me.
Sing it again, say, God, you're so good.
I love you so.
Say, I love God. know, I really feel that. If maybe the devil's lied to you and you've been doubting that, I'm going to tell you, let the God just bring a truth, and let truth set all the bonds free from you. And where no matter what you walk through, you can say, I don't care what the lying devil says. I know God is good. I know He's good to me. He loves me. He loves all my family. He loves all my neighbors. He loves everybody. He loves us. And I know this, the day will come when I will stand before Him. And I'll say with all my heart, I knew You were good. Now understand, I had to trust You when I could not trace You. I had to believe when everything screamed at me that You were not good. But I would not give in to that lie. I believe You're good. I believe You're good. I believe You're good. I believe You're a great God. And You're famous. And the day will come, I will say with my heart, You are famous for Your goodness. That is what You're glorified for. That's what You get the glory for. That's what You're better at than anybody else on the face. Lord, I look at creation. Listen, here's what I want You to do. I want You to walk out this afternoon and I want You to glance up at the sky. I want you to see how beautiful it is. I want you just to see the sun, the moon, the stars. I want you to see it. I want you to see the black heavens and how it makes them shine. I want you to see. You need to understand that, because many times when you go to a jewelry shop, they don't take the diamonds. They don't take the diamond rings out and just throw it on the glass counter and say, "Isn't that pretty?" You know what they always do? They always take that black cloth. They always take some blackness, some darkness, something. And all that does, and they put that diamond on that black cloth. And that diamond just shines like it would never have shone if it was just on glass. Sometimes when that black curtain is falling in our lives, let me tell you, it's going to be, your light's going to shine brighter than any other time. You're going to shine forth as you never did. But this afternoon, I want you to lift your eyes. I want you just to look at and say, God, You were, man, that's good. Man, that is good. That was good. This is good. And then say, Lord, you know what? Your attributes are revealed to me. Lord, You are good. The one that made it's good, because that's why You made it good, because You want me to know You're good. So with all our hearts as a church, we love You. We respect You. But we say with all our hearts, we believe You are good, in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Can you give the Lord a good clap offering? Would you say that one more time? Turn around, hug somebody if you would. God bless you. And we'll see you Wednesday night.